Why do we have problems with the Palestinians and the nation of Israel? Well, a long time ago, going back into the Old Testament, as you go back and you read Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, you begin to see that God actually gave the Bible to the Jewish people. And he started with not only prophets, but he actually spoke to Moses, a man that was called by God to become one of the greatest leaders of all time in the nation of Israel. It was a time where the people of God had become in bondage to the nation of Egypt, and a Pharaoh was literally lording over the people of God. And the people of God were not only being beaten, but they were being caused to do tremendous works in Egypt. And out of that, God saw a little boy by the name of Moses. And Moses was not only placed by faith in a little basket by her mother, as Pharaoh had given the order to kill every male Jewish boy and cast him into the Nile River. So God began to deal with his mother, and his mother, of course, was led by the God and by the Holy Spirit. And Moses was placed in a little basket and put in the Nile River to float down the Nile River. As God began to lead that little basket down the Nile River, all of a sudden, God, at the perfect timing, had Pharaoh's daughter bathing down by the river. And as she saw this little basket flowing by, she called for one of the servants to actually grab the basket, bring it in, and when she opened it up, she saw this beautiful baby, and he was a Hebrew. And she fell in love with this baby. Fell in love with this baby. And eventually, you know the story that Moses grew up in the house of Pharaoh, and he was pretty favorable with Pharaoh himself as he became his dad. But something happened at the age of 40 years old. Because Moses, not only did he have knowledge in science and astronomy and mathematics and biology and all of the wisdom of the world, but one day he came out and he saw an Egyptian mistreating one of the Hebrew young men. And the day before, Moses had come out and there were two Hebrews arguing with each other. And what happened is that Moses became so irritated within himself when he saw the abuse of his people, and he went ahead and he killed the centurion and buried him in the sand, thinking that nobody would ever know. The following day he came out and he saw the two Hebrews arguing with each other and pushing themselves around. And he went up to them and said, "Hey, you guys, why are you guys fighting and arguing? Aren't you guys brothers?" And they said, "Hey, who made you a judge over us? We saw you yesterday when you took and you killed the Egyptian and you buried him in the sand." And Moses became very upset about that because now he knew that he had been found out. And so Moses was not only taken by God, but God used that situation to drive Moses out of Egypt and to take him on a journey into the wilderness of Paran, there in Saudi Arabia. And Moses went there for the next 40 years into Jethro's home. There he met his first wife, and there he had a child. But at the same time, this is the place where if God is going to use your life, God has to mold you and shape you, because the first 40 years of Moses' life, he learned to become somebody, and the next 40 years of his life, he learned to be a nobody. God humbled him for 40 years. And after 40 years of taking care of sheep, one day, he came out to take care of his sheep, and there was an actual bush burning with fire, but the actual bush was not being consumed. And a voice came out of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses, where you're standing is holy ground. Take off your shoes, and then I will speak to you." And Moses took off his sandals, came into the presence of God, and God began to speak to him, and God began to share with him that he would actually take the people of God, 2 million people, out of Egypt and lead them into the promised land that God had promised to the people of God. As Moses came to that place in his life where he began, you know the story, you saw the Ten Commandments on television, most of you. All the plagues came, and finally Pharaoh got so fed up with everything that his firstborn was killed that finally he said, okay, you can go, you and your people. And as they were leaving Egypt, God provided for every need of the people of God, for the tabernacle, place of worship, and gave them sandals and clothes. And they went on a 40-year journey into the wilderness where God would literally test the people's hearts. At the end of 40 years, they came to the place, now Moses being 120 years old, and already through the wilderness area, hundreds, thousands who actually had died that came out of Egypt and never made it to the promised land because of unbelief in their hearts. They died. And now their children and their children's children were now getting ready to go into the promised land as Moses now is old and is getting ready to die. Joshua comes into the picture and he takes over the people of God. And Moses, in his last 30 days, what he does is he writes Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and then he writes the book of Deuteronomy in 30 days. And he tells you a summation of everything that God said in those actual four books, and now the fifth book is a summation of all things for the people of God. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, and 30, we see that God not only warns the people of God in the first 14 verses of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, he comes out and he says, these are the things that will bless you. And then for the next actually 2.5 chapters, he actually speaks not of blessing, but these will be the cursings to you if you don't do what I say. And God establishes with the people of God what he wants from his people. As Joshua goes into the promised land, he begins to take over the land. God gives them victory after victory after victory. By the time Joshua comes to the end of his life, he comes to the place where now he wants to make sure he understands there's another generation coming, and he brings all parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents in, and he sets them together with his wife and their children. And in Joshua 22 to 24, he actually brings them all in and he says, look, you guys, I'm getting ready to die. I'm old now. And I want to know, and I want to tell you that for me and my house, we have made a promise to God that we are going to follow him all the days of our life. Choose you this day who you will serve. And all the people said, amen, we'll do whatever you say. Sometimes, you know, words can be exciting, and sometimes word can be exciting and cheap. Because we really don't mean what we say. As the people of God said yes, Joshua died. And then you come to the book of Judges. And in chapter 2 of Judges, chapter 2, verse 10, it says, and then that generation died, and then there arose another generation that did not know the Lord Jehovah God, but worshiped Ashtoreth and Baal and all these other gods. The failure was the failure of the parents not to teach their children from generation to generation. So what happened? The first generation was on fire for God. The second generation became kind of slothful. By the time the third generation comes around, they're totally in the world and serving all the other gods, and they do not know Jehovah God. Is that working today? Oh yeah, it works today too. The generations to come depends on you. What you're going to teach them, who they're going to be. And so it's important that we learn from history, biblical history. And then by the time these people not only had, you know, 13 judges, and they were like a roller coaster, actually we call the cycle years of Israel. Because they would do good and then they would go down. They would actually decline and decline. And by the time you come to the end of the book of Judges, you come between 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, and Chronicles and Kings, you come to the book of Ruth. What a beautiful picture is God chooses a Moabitess woman to come to the place where she is accursed by God back in Genesis chapter 19, when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, where actually Lot, Abraham's nephew, had sinned against God. And his daughters had, for the first time in the Bible, we find the sin of incest in the family. and the Moabites and the Ammonites were born through that. Cursed by God. And Ruth was a Moabitess. Naomi had a couple sons and they died and their wives were left actually widows in the book of Ruth. And Naomi was going back home, and of course one of the daughter-in-laws went back home, but Naomi actually was going home, and Ruth decided, hey, I love you. Your son was my husband, but I love you so much, I want to go with you. Your people shall be my people. Your God will be my God. You notice, and he says, this whole situation concerning what she wanted to do between God, Jehovah God. So Naomi said, okay, well, come home with me. So they went home. And there, we see a beautiful picture, not only of God's love and God's grace and God's mercy, is God raises up not only Naomi, but God raises up Ruth to become actually David's grandmother in the descendants. She became David's grandmother. And then we have the book of 1 and 2 Samuel where God now again continued to warn the people of God. He brings in redemption in the book of Ruth, grace and mercy. And then when you come into the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, you start out with actually here with Samuel being born in an order to prayer. Hannah, her mother, could not get pregnant. And out of prayer, Samuel was born. His name in Hebrew means asked of God. And he became a prophet. And he was used of God to not only exhort the family of God and the people of God. But then God raised up three kings. The first king was the name of Saul. And Saul was a very wicked king. He didn't listen to God. And then God rose up David, the king. A man after God's own heart. And then after David came his son Solomon. And Solomon was one of the wisest, one of the richest, one of the most prosperity kings that had ever lived. And yet Solomon writes Ecclesiastes. He writes the book of Proverbs. And he writes concerning how life is empty without God. No matter what you have in life, everything in life is emptiness of life apart from God. The conclusion of the matter is this: fear God and keep his commandments. He writes in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Everything comes to an end. And then Jeroboam, the son of Solomon, came to the place where actually Solomon's son brought a split into the kingdom of God. And that's where the 12 tribes of Israel were separated. You know, the actual 10 went into the northern kingdom of Israel, and the two went into which called Judah and Israel. When you hear Judah and Israel, they're actually brothers and sisters, you know, because they're Jews, they're all Hebrews, but they had a split. 10 of the tribes went up to Tel Dan, over by the Sea of Galilee in that area, up in the Golan Heights. And they separated themselves from Jerusalem, and they went out, and they began to do their own thing in worship. They began to worship the golden calves. Golden calves they built. Moving away from the temple of God that Solomon built, where God met the people of God in Jerusalem, the place and the city of our God where we are to see God in the Old Testament. And when they did that, they went ahead and they thought about it and they worshiped Molech and they worshiped Ashtaroth and they worshiped Baal and they worshiped all kinds of gods that the Canaanites used to worship. And God not only was watching this whole thing happening and developing and evolving, but God sent the prophets to speak to them, but they wouldn't listen to the prophets. And God gave the northern kingdom of Israel 180 years to repent, but they wouldn't repent. They would not repent. So what did God do? God took a nation by the name of Assyria, one of the most wicked nations in the whole world. A nation that would come into the town, and not only would they stand behind, and they would actually torment the people and defame and strip the people totally naked, separate mother, father, brother, sister, cousin, grandfather, grandmother, and then they would cut off a limb, pluck an eye, or bury you up to your nostrils, and you would actually suffocate to death. And then they would take the people and they took them into captivity. As God had said, he used evil for good. He used an evil nation to chasten the people of God. Some of the Assyrians stayed in Israel and they intermarried with the Jews and they became the Samaritans, the half-breeds. There's only about 200 in existence today in Israel. And what's incredible, on the other side, Judah was watching this whole thing, and you'd think they would learn from their sister. They didn't. God began to deal with Judah now, and Judah now was worshiping Molech, Ashtaroth, Baal. And they would walk down in the city of Jerusalem, and they would go down to this valley called the city dump. And they would bring their little babies, and they would walk down, and there was this image there at the city dump called Molech, with his arms stretched out this way. And they would heat up the ovens, and they would walk up to the ovens as the actual image would turn red, hot red. And they would take their babies, and they would worship Molech, and they would put their babies, and they would actually burn them alive. The people of God. They were going to the temple. They were worshiping God. But at the same time, they were worshiping other gods. And God was watching this whole thing. And God was pleading with them. In the Old Testament, in Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, you read about how they were all, you know, in the northern kingdom of Israel, all bad kings. But Judah had some good kings. Godly kings. And the people of God continue to rebel against God. Finally, God said, enough is enough. Gave them 200 years to repent. After watching their sister being judged, then God begins to stir up the Babylonians, Nebuchadnezzar, the king, and says, I'm going to use you to come down and take Judah into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar came, just as God's word said, and took Judah into captivity. At this particular time, Isaiah the prophet and Jeremiah the prophet and Ezekiel the prophet had been prophesying prior to the invasion from Nebuchadnezzar. And the people of God were worshiping Molech, Ashtaroth, Baal, and Jehovah. Mixing in religion, but not having a true relationship with God. During this time, in the captivity, Nebuchadnezzar came, 3 sieges he made against Jerusalem. He actually burned down and tore down the walls in the beautiful city of Jerusalem. He destroyed the temple. He took the Ark of the Covenant with him. And he took the people of God into captivity, just as God's word had said it would come to pass. In the captivity, we find a young man by the name of Daniel. You've heard Daniel? Daniel's a young man. He's only probably 13 to 15 years old. And he's going into captivity as God sends him there. And out of all these men that God had there in actual Babylon, God says, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. Number one, for every Sabbath year that you took from me. And secondly, for the worship of idols and false gods. 70 years, you're going to pay me back. And as they go to Babylon, we find Daniel coming to Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar watching these young men as they're coming in, Hebrews, Jews, and says, hey, watch these guys right here, these young men, and separate them from their mothers and their fathers and their cousins and bring them to me into my palace. Nebuchadnezzar saw something in these young men. This is where we get the story this morning in Daniel chapter 1. Chapter 1, turn to Daniel. Where Daniel now finds himself in Babylon at the age of 13 to 15. Let me begin by reading Daniel 1, beginning with verse 1. We're going to do a summary real quickly. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And notice, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into the hands with some of the actual articles and the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, Babylon, to the house of his god Marduk. And notice, and he brought the articles into the treasure house of his god. His god was the god Marduk that they worshiped, the Babylonians. And we find now Daniel in Babylon at the 13, 14, 15 years old. And look what it says. And the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the kings and descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, in whom they might teach, notice, the language and the literature of the Chaldeans. What does he want to do? Well, whenever they take you, when you become a prisoner of war, and you want to keep them for yourself, if you take the young kids, what do? You don't want the old men. You want the young. Why? Because you can brainwash them to your culture, to your mannerisms. And by the time you brainwash them and they grow up, they don't want to go home. They want to stay. That's what Nebuchadnezzar wanted to do with Daniel and all of his friends that were chosen to be in him. And check this out. This is pretty interesting. Verse 5. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of those 3 years they might serve before the king. In 3 year period of time, they will be convinced. They will be Babylonians, even though they're Jews. But there was a problem. And there's always a problem with those that are fully committed to God. That was Daniel. Because Daniel had a set of godly parents that taught him the word of God. Don't you remember what happened in Joshua when the parents failed to teach their children? What happened to them? They became idolaters. They became worshipers of other gods. Parents have a great responsibility to teach their children about God. And so do grandparents. If you really want to see your children in the future to come to serve God and love God, even though they may go out for a while, you need to brainwash them with God, the Bible, the Word of God. And they need to see a living example from your own personal lives. They need to watch mom and dad live the Christian life. Daniel has such parents. So now Daniel is separated from his family, and what happens? The word of God begins to kick in. He doesn't really need his parents with him anymore, because now he will make a stand. Here is a stand. Verse 6. And from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names, and to Daniel they named him Belshazzar, and Hananiah Shadiach, and Azariah Abednego, and Meshach. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested to the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now when it came to choosing and eating, Daniel made a stand. Hey, look, if I'm going to be here, I want you to know one thing. I'm not drinking your wine and I'm not eating your food. Well, that means instant death. Who do you think you are, Daniel? But probably God impressed in Daniel to make a stand. Verse 8, we get the doctrine of what? Consecration of our lives. As we consecrate our lives to God completely. No matter what the world is saying, no matter what anybody is saying, hey, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. For me, myself, I am not going to drink. I'm not going to eat that stuff. Why? Because a cup of wine and the vegetables and the meats before people would eat them in Babylon were worshipped to their gods. And Daniel knew it. And Daniel stood strong. And what's amazing is that Daniel said that he purposed in his heart. His commitment was to the Lord in his heart. And as he began to make the request of consecration, the actual eunuch said, look, man, if I go to the king, my head's coming off. Let's do this. Why don't I give you a chance? Let's go for 10 days. You guys you drink water and you eat vegetables, and let's see what happens. After 10 days, God honored Daniel in his commitment, where they looked more fairer than the others, and God honored his commitment to him. And Daniel began to become God's instrument in Babylon as a young teenager. So many times we think that God can only use us when we get old. No, no, no. When you start when you're young. It all depends in my commitment to Jesus Christ, how God will use my life. How committed am I? Am I purposing in my heart that I'm not going to defile myself with anything that is going to destroy my relationship with God? That's the key. You know what God did in chapter 1? God honored him. God honored Daniel. God honored his commitment. In verse 15, he says, and at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared better and fairer in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. Thus Esther took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were drinking and gave them vegetables. And as for those four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Isn't that interesting? Hey, Daniel made himself available to God. God, here am I, use me. These are the last days. How are you asking God to use your life? Hey, this is not coincidence what's going on in Israel. We'll be talking in the next couple of weeks and months and years to come what's happening in the book of Revelation. That we got to understand the book of Daniel. Consecration of my life to God. God wants to use you. Check this out. Chapter 2. We're going to summary it. We don't have time. Chapter 2. Now 3 years later, now he's 17, 18 years old. What happens? And now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And his spirit was so troubled that his sleep actually left him. He was so concerned, it troubled him. And then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans, and notice, and to tell the king his dream. And they came and stood before the king. And the king said, look, you guys, if you don't tell me my dreams, hey, I'm going to cut you in little pieces and I'm going to scatter you. And he said, well, Lord, well, king, tell us your name, your dream. No, you guys are the stargazers. You tell me what dream I had. And he began to kill them. He began to kill them. And when Daniel heard what was going on, look again now in verse 14. Well, in verse 13 it says, and so the decree went out and they began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. And then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. And he answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, hey, why is a decree from the king so urgent? And Arioch made the decision known to Daniel. And so Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Notice Daniel didn't say, hey, what's your dream, oh, king? He says, no, hey, why don't you give me some time and I'm going to go to my God and I'm going to come back and tell you exactly what's going on. I love that. How God reveals to his people what's going on. You don't have to read the LA Times. It's all bias. The truth, God will speak to you. So you know what he did? Here it is. Verse 18. Or verse 17. And then Daniel went into the house. and made the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and companions, that they might seek the mercies from God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men. And then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Does God answer prayer? You bet. You bet. Imagine that. God showed him. And what does Daniel do? He takes time to worship and gets time to praise the Lord. And he waits upon God, and then he goes to the king. Look what he says to him. Verse 24. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, who had the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went in and said to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon anymore. Take me before the king, and I will tell the king his interpretation." So Daniel goes before the king. In verse 27, Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king has demanded, the wise men and the astrologers and the magicians and the soothsayers cannot declare to you, O king. But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in the last days." Notice that. In the last days. What's going to happen? Listen, that term, the last days, is not only Nebuchadnezzar's last days. It's a term used in the last days to the last days. Why? Because in this dream, God shows the non-believer not only what would happen to him and to the next three kingdoms that would arise after him, but also the last kingdom right before the second coming of Jesus Christ. I love it. Watch this. This is so incredible. What an incredible prophecy. Verse 31. He says, "You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image of this great image whose splendor was excellent and stood before you, and his form was awesome. This image had a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, a belly and the thighs of bronze, and the legs of iron and feet partly iron and partly clay. You watched while it was stone was cut out of the without hands, and then notice which struck the image on its feet, and the iron and the clay broke to little pieces. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze and the silver and the gold were crushed together because and it became the chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried away so that no trace of them was found, and the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Guess who he's talking about? The stone is Jesus Christ in the kingdom age. How he destroys every major power of the world. Watch now the interpretation. Verse 34. "This is the dream. Now we will see the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you the kingdom and power and strength and glory. And wherever the children of men dwelt and the beasts of the field and the birds of the heaven, he has given them over into your hands. And has made you, notice, over them all. You are the head of gold." And how long did Babylon last? 70 years. And then it was actually taken by the Medes and the Persians, the next kingdom. And it says, "And wherever the children of men dwelt, and the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, he has given them into your hands." Verse 39. "And after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours. Then another, the third kingdom of bronze, and shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, as much as iron breaks in little pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes. The kingdom will break in pieces and crush all others." Who was first? First, it was Babylon, 70 years. Then the Medes and the Persians, 200 years. And then Alexander the Great, 200 years. And then the Roman Empire, and the clay and the ten toes are who? The last, what? The revived Roman Empire, the Tralar community of Europe, where the Antichrist will arise. Watch this. Verse 42. He says, "And as the toes of the feet were part iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And you saw the iron mixed with ceramic clay. They will mingle in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another. just as iron does not glue together with clay. It says, and in the days of these kings, here it is what he says, in the days of these kings, the king, notice what he says, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left, notice, to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Insomuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. The great God has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will come to pass after these things. This is the dream, and it's certain, and the interpretation is sure. Can you imagine? Here it is 2,700 years ago. Daniel, through King Nebuchadnezzar, told us about the major uprising kingdoms, Babylon, Medes and Persians, Alexander the Great with the Grecian Empire. The Roman Empire lasted for 1,500 years. And it collapsed within, not from the outside. And then God said, in the last days, God is going to revive the old Roman Empire. Hey, look at the 10 nations of today. They all belong to the old Roman Empire. God said it. God's going to fulfill it. This is just a little taste to you this morning of what's ahead. In the next couple of weeks to come, we're going to be studying. We're going to look at Daniel. We're going to look at Revelation. And I hope that through this, this can be a wake-up call to the whole church on what's going on today, even in Palestine. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning to thank you so much for your love, for your grace, for your mercies. And Lord God, I don't know who's here this morning in the fellowship hall here in the sanctuary, but if there's any guests here this morning, anybody that's here this morning, old or young, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, hey, we can't force you to do that. The only way you could ever become a Christian is by the power of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit convicts you of sin. And if He convicts you of your sin, then you need to repent of your sins by faith. Put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He'll write your name in the book of life. He'll wash you by His precious blood. He'll cleanse you and make you white as snow from every one of your sins. And you can become a Christian even here this morning. And if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. It is of faith in Jesus Christ that we get to heaven.